I'd like to turn in your Bibles to Ephesians 4. We'll start on verse 1 this morning. With the beautiful weather of fall, this is my favorite time of year. It's easy for me to just go out in nature and take a walk if I have time, or make time. And really, boy, the Lord's creation just points to His majesty, His power, and His beauty, His creation. I love doing that. One of my favorite things to do that I don't do often enough outside, I really like to boat. I like to canoe, specifically, on a river, a small lake, and rowboats or canoeing. My wife has a funny story. Have we been one line together, I think, during our marriage? Yeah, the one time we went out canoeing, it was, I don't even know, was I 20 then? Or were we actually married? We were 40. Okay. Yeah, we were 40 and we were out in the canoe. And as much as I say I enjoy canoeing, I don't know as much about it as I should, especially the legal parts of it. So, yeah, forgive me. But, yeah, we got ticket and actually not having a life vest. The one time I was supporting my wife, it was 3 feet of water. It was in a creek. I, you know, even if I knew that there was a law that you had to have the, you know, life, then we had life vests. We just didn't have it in the canoe. It's practically canoeing in a bathtub. It's just this tiny body of water, and sure enough, it was just deep enough.
It was Barney Fife.
It was a young DNR officer, and I, looking at him, I thought, it's got to be a Halloween costume. This kid cannot possibly be.
Barney's shaking.
He's
got a tablet, and he's shaking.
It had to be, it probably his first citation ever. And we felt so bad for him that I just wanted to hug him. I did. And we were trying to find this, like, it's okay. He was explaining, you know, that we were in the wrong about having our life jackets. And I'm so sorry. We will bring the next time, and you're right. We deserve this. We're just trying to ease, you know. It was supposed to be a cheap date, but it didn't work out that way. But if you ever go canoeing or rowboating, you know that having the ability to row together is important. Because if you don't row together, you don't get where you want to go. You end up in a sandbar or going in circles. Yeah. And I've been there early in my canoeing days where you just don't go straight. But the great thing is that if you row in sync, that you can just smoothly move across the water and get to where you want to go. And I was thinking about that and thinking how wonderful it would be if the body of Christ was that way. If the church was like a well-conditioned rowing team and that we knew how to row and sink together. We knew how to row in a way that made our progress easy to get where God wants us to get to. And I think that our work would seem effortless. You know, we probably achieve much more for the kingdom as we abide in God's love and as we're sensitive to the leading of His Spirit. We're all on the same page. We would impact people in the community more the way we all want to, and that God's love would be shed abroad more. More people would hear about the Lord's love for them when we're living it out together. And so I've titled the message this morning, Church Together. And this is from Ephesians 4, is our text, starting in verse 1, we'll go through verse 16. There are several times in the letter of Ephesians where Paul tells about the incredible potential of the church. He talks about how the church actually has the ability not to just achieve projects or do things, but the church has the ability to communicate God's glory. That the church actually has the ability to demonstrate or express God's fullness in some way among the world that we live in who don't know Christ yet. In Ephesians 1, this is preceding a few chapters from what we're going to read this morning, but Ephesians 1, 19 through 23, Paul declares that God has made available the church, to the church, this incredible power that raised Jesus from the dead. That we actually have this power of the Holy Spirit in us. And that because of the Holy Spirit, not because we're all that, or even that, you know, but because of the Holy Spirit, because God is with us, we can express God's fullness to the community, in our community. And in Ephesians 3, specifically verses 10 and 11, God tells us that it's part of His eternal plan to show His wisdom, to show His variety of wisdom that's in the Lord, to express that through His church. And His wisdom is expressed in our community because of what Christ did for us, to save us and then put us on mission. But we have the Holy Spirit and we can express God's wisdom to the community around us. And I believe that God wants to still reach the world. He still wants to reach the lost. He still wants to see people take them up on the great offer that He paid an extremely high price for forgiveness of sins, and to have a new identity and new life in Christ Jesus. And so He wants to do that. And the Lord's very serious about His glory. He wants to be glorified in the world. And part of that is through people receiving that gift of salvation. One of my ministry mentors, Patrick Morley, a phrase that he likes to use, and he borrowed this from a secular writer on leadership, but he modified it for kingdom purposes. But he talked about a BHAG. I don't know if you've ever heard that expression before, but a BHAG is a big, holy, audacious goal. It's a goal that, apart from the Lord doing it, there's no way our earthly means we can make it happen. And I think that Patrick Morley's right. He said every church and every leader, and really every Christian, should have a BHAG. We should have something in our life. We should pray for a burden for people, because that's what it's about. The Lord loves people. It's not about a project. But there are people out there that the Lord wants to reach through you and through us as a church. And as He gives us that burden, He gives us the opportunity to develop that BHAG. Okay, how does God want to reach these people in a way that only He can do, that we can pray for and make ourselves available to in humility, and that we can trust Him for, no matter what? Even though we look at it, we think, wow, I don't know how we get from point A to point B and see the world turned upside down in this community for Jesus Christ, but you know what? I'm going to pray for that, and I'm going to trust Him for it. And it's a big, holy, audacious goal, but our God is mighty, and He can do it. So how does the Lord do it, though? And this morning, as we look at Ephesians 4, I'm not going to have an all-inclusive answer. There's a lot more that goes into how the Lord brings this about. Certainly prayer. Certainly just supernaturally through the Holy Spirit. I've seen that so many times where there's no way we can plan or think out or do whatever. God just does it apart from us. And we just marvel at the open doors of what He does. But we're going to talk about our part of this, the church's part in God's behalf, in our behalf. So, what is our beacon? And it's important that we have one, because not only is God reaching out to the community, but other people through a big, holy, audacious goal, through a vision, a church vision He would give us, but He also uses that to change us, because it increases our faith, it increases our trust and our dependence on Him. So what is our beacon? And there's a lot of good answers. There's a lot of things that we could say would be a great answer for that. But I think from Scripture that we can say that part of the BHAG of just the church, all the church universal everywhere, is that we live in this world as missionaries. We live in this world with good news to share with other people. With the greatest news. The greatest news in the world. If you're tired of the news on television and how just unpleasant and unwholesome and not edifying the news is, the great news is we're a news broadcast system ourselves. We've got a much better program than they do. We've got great news about Jesus Christ. But we're stewards of that good news. We're stewards of the gospel. We're stewards of God's word. And He wants us to do something with it that impacts other people. And we're stewards of a story. We're stewards of the story of a creator God and a fallen creation and what God has done to redeem people. And we're also stewards of a community. It's not an accident. God is a God of intentionality. It's not an accident that we live in Kokomo or Sharpsville or Richardville, wherever we're from, God's got an intentionality. You are where you are for his purposes. And that's part of his revealing of his mission to us, of our behalf, of what he has for us, that we are to give people, as the church, we're to give people a glimpse of what's coming. We're to give people a glimpse of the rule and reign of Jesus Christ. If nothing else, over us. If they don't see it anywhere else, if they never darken the door of a church building, if they never even let you express scripture to them in the workplace, whatever it may be, they can see in your life and in how you live the glory of God, of a life submitted to him. And how the Lord, when he reigns over a person, what that can look like and the difference it makes. And we're stewards of those things. So the Bible does give some answers of how God achieves a BHAG through us. And we'll see some of this in Ephesians 4. But part of it is that he gives the church. That's how he achieves what he wants to achieve in the community. He gives the community the church. And the church, when they grow together, when they're together in love, bound together in love, when they're bound together in humility, when they're bound together in trust, when they're bound together in dependence on the Lord, when we're bound together in the truth of Scripture, when we're bound together, that causes the body of Christ to grow and to be healthy. Not always numerical growth, sometimes it is, sometimes it's not, but spiritually. And what he's doing in us, we grow. We grow more healthy. And we grow up into more and more the person of Christ, being more like Jesus, being able to bring him more glory by displaying who he is to people around us. And that happens when we are a community, when the church is a community that is unified, like rowers rowing well together. And that matters to the Lord, and that helps us be more like Jesus. So our first big idea this morning, I want to go ahead and share this, and then we'll look at our passage. But the first big idea we're going to look at in how the Lord achieves a big, holy, audacious goal, even through a small body of believers, is that unity is foundational. Unity is so important for effective kingdom service that people are unified in their love for the Lord and the love for each other in submission to the Lord. Let's look at, starting in verse 1. Therefore I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you've been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing tolerance for one another in love, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body, and one Spirit, just as also you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. So here Paul is writing to the church, and he's pleading with these believers to live a life that's worthy of the calling of Jesus Christ, to live a worthy life. And he's saying, since God sent his only Son to redeem us, the price has been paid to redeem us, to save us from sin and death, and to bear our sin on the cross for each of us, that we need to faithfully live out this calling, not only individually, but it's mandatory that collectively, as community, as church, as brothers and sisters in Christ, we live this out well. And Paul is calling for this, because this helps display who Jesus is. Not just for our sake, this helps display who Jesus is to a watching world, and they are watching. Sometimes that can be really difficult. We all know where the rubber meets the road. Because we come from diverse backgrounds, not only church-wise, but just individually. You know, the experiences, the things that God's brought us through, our failures, and family situations and things. We've all come from different perspectives, different strengths, different weaknesses that we have. We have different tastes. Sometimes that even gets really messy with people. But when we're bound together, when we're bound together in Christian love and Christian unity, there's something special that the Lord does when He knits our hearts together. And He helps us walk in peace and in joy and humility with each other in love. And Christ expects that of us. He expects that. It's a command from Him. That in the strength of the Holy Spirit, not in ourselves, because our flesh doesn't, but in the Holy Spirit that we can have the strength to live in unity. And one of the neat things about that, one of the great things about that is God's oneness is the basis for that. God is a triune God, and yet He's one. And so He calls us to be one, even as He is one. Christ prayed for that. In John 17, in verse 20-23, Jesus said, "My prayer is not for them alone." He's speaking of the disciples that He's praying for who are there present on hand. But He says, "My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in Me through their message." That's you and me. This is their message of those first disciples. And we've received that message. So this is a prayer specifically from Christ for us. "I pray also for those who will believe in Me through their message, that all of them," which is us, "may be one, Father, just as You are in Me and I am in You. May they also be in us, so that the world may believe, so that the world may believe that You sent Me. I have given them the glory that You gave Me, that they may be one as We are one, I and them, and You and Me, so that they may be brought to complete unity. Then the world will know that You sent Me and have loved them even as You have loved Me." So when the church abides in Christ, when we abide in the supernatural love of God that only He can give, there's unity in that. And that unity expresses something about God to the watching world that they need to see. And when they see that, the scriptures tell us that that convinces the world of who Christ is. That convinces the world that the Father has sent the Son. When they see the love of Christ demonstrated, not just in our words that we say, telling them, but they see us abiding in that love, which knits us together with the heart of God and with each other. The unity is foundational for a healthy, effective church. It's foundational for even individuals, for you to express the giftings that you have. God's gifted each of us differently. And for you to be able to express and use your God-given gifts that He means for you to use, unity is part of that in the body of Christ, and for kingdom service, and for a BHAG, for a big, holy, audacious goal, for us to help impact the community for the kingdom. It's important for us to realize that we need to have that unity of spirit that the scripture talks about here so that people will know as they see us, as we interact, that they know that the Father sent the Son. But we might ask, you know, I'm sure we can all think of examples, but what about when I just don't agree with somebody? It's hard to be in unity when you just don't agree with somebody about something. What about if somebody says something that makes me really uncomfortable today? What if I get offended? How do I be in unity then? That's tough. Well, Romans 14, starting in verse 1, Paul speaks to that. He says, "Accept the one whose faith is weak, without quarreling over disputable matters." And then he gives an example here. He said, "One person's faith allows them to eat anything, but another whose faith is weak eats only vegetables. The one who eats everything must not treat with contempt the one who does not. The one who does not eat everything must not judge the one who does. For God has accepted them. Who are you to judge someone else's servant?" That really catches me right there. Because, man, sometimes I hate to admit it to myself, but I can be really quick to judge. And the Bible does tell us to judge rightly. So I'm not doing the cultural thing, saying, hey, don't judge me, or that's not what I'm saying. We're to have discernment, and we're to judge rightly. But sometimes we judge in a way that we want to pass a condemnation upon somebody. We want to condemn them. More than just having a discernment or calling right and wrong, we want to put ourselves in God's place and say, it's my place not only to understand this person, but to condemn them because of what they're saying or how they don't agree with me. And so we have to be really careful about that. To their own master, servants stand or fall, and they will stand, for the Lord is able to make them stand. So it's saying, your brother and sister in Christ that you disagree with has a master. It's not you. They have a Lord. And that Lord will hold them accountable. He will judge rightly. But don't put yourself in that position. Now again, we are to be truth tellers, so don't misunderstand me. There are a lot of times your brother or sister needs to hear the disagreement out of love. Not because you're judging them in the wrong way or condemning them or putting yourself on a pedestal higher than they are. But because in their actions, they're in a burning building of sorts. They're in a place where they're going to hurt themselves with their choices, and they need to confront them. And there is a place for that. Usually that's privately. Facebook is dangerous, folks. I don't know if you spend much time there, but boy, I have some dear brothers and sisters in Christ that say some awfully harsh things about each other. About the body of Christ for the whole world of non-believers to see. What a heartbreaking thing. Let's not do that. If we want the Holy Spirit to work in us, if we want to have a spirit of unity, that God would achieve a big, holy, audacious goal through us, we need to be at peace with God. And that really starts with love. And it starts with letting the Spirit unite us the way He wants to. Our second big idea from this passage this morning is that Christ gives gifts to His church. Christ gives gifts to His church. And this is one of the ways that He achieves goals through the church. Starting in verse 7, it says, but to each one of us grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore it says, when He ascended on high, He led captive a host of captives, He gave gifts to men. Now the expression, He ascended, what does it mean except that He also had descended into the lower parts of the earth? He who descended is Himself also He who ascended far above all the heavens, so that He might fill all things. And He gave some as apostles, and some as prophets, and some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers. One of the unique things about this passage is the emphasis here of Christ being a giver of gifts. It's really somewhat unique to Ephesians. We see this in Ephesians in a way that we really don't see it anywhere else in the Scriptures. Paul's demonstrating here how all-sufficient the Lord is. That through what He's done, as this passage tells us, in His resurrection, through His crucifixion and His resurrection, His glorious ascension, that He has redeemed the church for Himself. And that He gives gifts to this church. He empowers this church. But how does He do that? And the answer here is simple, but it's profound. He gives gifts. He gives abilities. And that's what I'm talking about in the last part of that passage there. That He gives abilities to men and women for them to bring to the body of Christ. Just diverse people with diverse giftings. And they bring that to His church, and then He places them, those people, wherever He desires. One of my prayers for us is that God will bring who He wants to bring. Because He knows the giftings that are needed. We don't. There are a lot of times I think I do. And there are a lot of times I start praying for the people I think need to be here. And the giftings that I think need to be here. Not that that's a terrible thing. But I think God's given me a better prayer lately. God, you bring who you want. You bring the giftings that you know that we need better than I do. But he brings who he wants to bring, and the Lord uses who he wants to use. And so often, that's not who I think it ought to be. Or could be, or should be. The Lord uses who he wants to use. And that truth of that God is at work in us. God is working out kingdom purposes through little of us, through human beings. That we are the provision for the mission. We are who he's given to this community to reach them. And the truth of that makes me not ever want to just go through the motions of the church. There's times where, like most Americans, I just want to be comfortable. There are times where I just, I'm a person of routines. I'm a person of lists and order. And I love getting in the zone with what I'm familiar with and stick with that. But the problem is sometimes that leads to complacency for me. That makes me sometimes just want to keep going through what I'm comfortable with instead of understanding that, God's up to something bigger with me if I'm willing. That he's got a kingdom purpose with each of us. That if we're willing to just trust him and believe him for that, to take him at his word that, wow, I've got provision today to bring his grace to somebody. And somebody's that provision for me. What a wonderful thing. And that should take us out of ever wanting to just be complacent. But he empowers us and gifts us to do great things for him. It's our calling as Christ followers to be on that page that he's writing, whatever that is. Sometimes I think, well, I've got my page written out of what I think God's up to. And everybody, I wish people would be up to be on my page. My page doesn't matter. My page needs to be on the trash. It's God's page. And knowing that God uses us as followers of Christ, he gives us the privilege. But we're his sons and daughters. We get the privilege of carrying this wonderful news with us and sharing it with the world around us, with the community. And so he calls us to do that, to be his church and to carry the gospel joyfully and humbly, sacrificially, and to serve the world around us and to impact people for the kingdom. All right, this is that passage. Hopefully you follow with me. Our third big idea from this passage comes from verses 11 and 12, and that is that gifted leaders equip gifted members for service. Starting in verse 11, it says, "And he gave some as apostles, and some as prophets, and some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of service, to build up the body of Christ." In the New Testament, maybe you can find this. I haven't been able to find this yet. There really isn't a distinction between clergy and ministry folks and laity. Now, there's different callings and equippings that have to do with leadership. The passage tells us that some call to be apostles or prophets or evangelists and pastors and teachers. And so there are these specific callings that have to do with leadership. But even those people, their calling is to see that other people are equipped. To see that everyone else is prepared and equipped to serve the Lord. It's not like there are, and I'm sure you've probably experienced this yourself, there's some church settings sometimes where people think, well, they're the elders, they're the deacons, so whatever needs done, you just gotta assume they're gonna do everything. And they do a lot. Sometimes more than they should. Working themselves to the bone, trying to keep up on stuff. But the truth is in Scripture that we're all called and we're all gifted. We're all supposed to help the body of Christ as the church and to live that out. And part of the role of teachers or elders or deacons in a church setting is to help everybody else with their gifts, to be involved, and to be able to live that out because God's glorified in that. and serving Christ in love. It's not through doing religious stuff that Christ is glorified. It's not through just going through religious routines or ministries and programs even. It's not in those things that Christ is exalted. It's through his people serving in love and using the giftings that he's entrusted them with for a purpose and then using those. Leadership gifts are stressed here, but it's clear that every member has received in verse 7, it speaks about a gift of grace, and it enables us all to serve in ways that are effective. We can all serve in ways that are essential to Christ. Every member of the church, every member of the body of Christ is bound not only to Jesus, but we're bound to each other. We're bound by a unity of love. We're bound by our identity, as Scripture says, we're brothers and sisters. And we're bound by that identity. But we're also bound by our giftings. See, when one member doesn't really have opportunity or doesn't look for opportunity to use their gifting in the church, everybody suffers. Because we all need those giftings that each person brings. The Lord brings each person. The Lord gives them those giftings. And so we each need to be involved in the work of the church. We each need to use our giftings as a family. Because God uses that collectively. He uses the church together. Collectively. It's like we're a team for his kingdom purposes. If you've got teammates who aren't in the game, I don't know if you ever, guys, maybe played high school football. I did a little bit. Man, if you went out on the field with 7 guys instead of 11, you were in serious trouble. I don't care how good your team is. Every member of the team needs to be involved. Everybody needs to use their giftings. Christianity never was intended to be a spectator. Everybody, whether we feel worthy or not, has nothing to do with our work. It has to do with God, the Holy Spirit, Him empowering us, calling us, and gifting us to be used. So being the church means that we are on mission together, all together. Our fourth and last big idea this morning, this is from verses 12 through 16, is that gifted teamwork builds up the church. Gifted teamwork builds up the church. Starting in verse 12. For the equipping of the saints for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain the unity of the faith. And of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to a measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. As a result, we are no longer to be children, tossed here and there by waves, and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by the craftiness and deceitful scheming, but speaking the truth in love. We are to grow up in all aspects into Him who is the head, even Christ, for whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies, by what each one of us brings, according to the proper working of each individual part. So he's saying when we're all contributing, when we're all part of what's happening, what God's doing, that causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. That's really part of the key. It's part of the DNA, if you will, of a healthy church, spiritually healthy, is that we are joined together in sincere love for Christ. That we're joined together in sincere love for each other. That we're joined together in valuing the different gifts of other people, even though they're different than our gifts. And maybe how they're serving in the body is different than how I'm serving. They're not me. And they need to serve in the way that God's equipped them to serve. But when we do that, that brings the hope of Jesus Christ to those who are watching. When people see the body of Christ working in that way, when we have people come and visit, and we have, and we will, who don't know Christ yet, when they see the body of Christ growing together, if you will, in unity and love and joy and humility, when they see that, that impacts the lost as much as anything. Because that demonstrates for them that the gospel message we're telling them is for real. That there is a real God who is with his people and that he's doing great things. In verse 12, Paul tells us that when we all contribute as a team, this builds up the body of Christ, meaning that it strengthens the church. And that's not always numerical growth, I think, in different seasons, that is. But sometimes it's even just a matter of growing up individual members in preparation for that time of growth. So that when that growth happens, we're ready for that the way the Lord wants us to be. That he's using our unity, even in a season like we're in now, to build up Christ-likeness in us. It's an opportunity. It's an opportunity to grow in that abundant life that God wants us to well up in us. That living water that he wants to flow out of us into other people. And so, we need to abide in that love and that passion for Jesus together, united together. And the result Paul talks about here in verses 13 through 15, he said, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God to a mature man. So he's saying when we experience unity, when we grow in knowledge of Christ, that's when we display who Jesus is. When we have that. In verse 13, and then verse 14, as a result, we are no longer to be children. So he's saying as we grow in knowledge and grow in our practice of the truth, as we live out the truth, that we mature. We're no longer children. But speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into him, verse 15 says. He's saying that church growth, that kingdom impact in our community is a work of God through all of us, not just through a pastor. Not just through elders, not just through trustees or ministry leaders, but it's through all of us that every member, every person here has an impact on the health of the body of Christ. That we all matter to the body of Christ. And that for us to demonstrate who Jesus is, and for the power of God to really work through us, collectively work through everybody needs to be living out why God has them here with their gifting. Verse 16 says, proper working of each individual part. What a wonderful, wonderful truth that God has chosen to reveal something of who he is through his church, through us. What an awesome privilege. What a wonderful, wonderful truth. That as each part of us serve the body of Christ, God's doing something miraculous and something amazing through us. And so, just a word of caution on the other side. What's it look like when that's not happening? And this is as much for me as it is for anybody. That when we are self-focused, and I can be there as much as anybody, when we are self-focused, we are inwardly focused, even on our weaknesses, or our strengths, whatever it is, but our focus is not on Jesus Christ and who he is and what he can do, but our focus is on ourselves, that usually means we're not using our gifts very well. That usually means we're not serving others the way that he wants to, because we're not really demonstrating in a healthy way who Jesus is. If we're inwardly focused, individually or we focus on ourselves. So, if Christ calls us to serve, even as he came to serve, and to focus on other people, and blessing other people, and making our lives about them drawing near to Jesus, unbelievers and believers both, but everybody taking the next step of Jesus Christ. So, I just want to encourage you this morning that we each have a place in the body. We You need to believe based on Scripture, not based on what I say, but based on the authority of Scripture, you need to believe that. That you matter. You matter. Not only to the Lord, but you matter to the body of Christ, each of us. That there is a place for each of us to have an impact. God wants us to. And He's going to be glorified through that. So, let's pray, and then worship you. You can come on back up and lead us in another song of praise. Heavenly Father, thank you that the invitation, Lord, to impact the world around us, which you give us a desire for, Lord, you tell us that we don't have to work and strive and struggle, God, and be some kind of awesome church professionals for this to happen, Lord, that it's not on us, but it's really us coming before you, Father, coming humbly and gently, but trustingly, Lord, that we come to you confidently and boldly and believing you, just taking you at your word, Lord. That as we allow you to be Lord over each of us individually, that you not only draw us close to you, Father, but you draw us close together. And that you bring us together, Lord, with a purpose, that you are God who not only saves each one of us on purpose, you're a God who saves for a purpose, Lord, to display the truth of who you are as the body of Christ together, Lord, and to bring yourself glory and to point people to your awesome Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. So, Father, I just pray that for each of us this morning, whatever that might look like, I think for all of us, it probably just includes some trust. Just taking you at your word, Lord, that you are working among your people to do great and mighty things for your glory. That we need to trust you for that. And we need to look, Lord, to be on the page that you're writing individually for us, to use our strengths, but collectively, Lord, as a church. And to believe, Lord, that you do want to use the giftings you've given us. And you want to use those giftings in a supernatural way that your Holy Spirit can do through us, God, to help us to mature, as your word says, that we grow up in fullness and knowledge and practice of the truth, that we would abound in love and joy and peace. But God, also, so that a watching world who sometimes sees us out there in the workplace or at the convenience store or the restaurant, and sometimes out there in ministry opportunities as we go out to courtside or go out and maybe just go on a prayer walk and talk with our neighbors about Jesus. That there's a watching world. Sometimes they even come here seeking answers, Lord. And we want to be ready not only with an answer with our lips, but an answer with our lives. That you would abide in us in a powerful way, demonstrating the reality of who Jesus Christ is. So Lord, build up our faith. Build up our trust. Help us take you at your word, Lord, and believe that you've brought us together for a purpose. And if we're willing to be on the page you're writing, Lord, and to trust you with it, our community and our city can be turned upside down in a great way for your kingdom. God, we love you and praise you.